would have to walk more than likely or be in an open chariot and have to suffer much more cold than what we've suffered. So we're blessed to be able to be together this morning and look forward to our finishing our worship together this morning. Our last song was Faith of Our Fathers, and this is somewhat like I'd like to talk about this morning, building our faith, because our faith is never finished, and the work of building our faith is never finished. Illustration, of course, is a work crew, and we are the work crew, as it has to do this morning with building our faith, and something has to take place all through our lives. Our faith sometimes ebbs and flows. Sometimes it'll be stronger than others. Sometimes circumstances will make our faith sort of weaken. And so building our faith is something that we never really complete. Even the Apostle Paul said he forgot what was behind and pressed on to the future. And that's somewhat what we have to do as well. There are times that try men's souls, the poet said, and that's exactly true with regard to being a child of God. These are when we need to build our faith. To illustrate that, I'd like to go back in our study this morning and talk about the example of Noah. He's mentioned, of course, in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, but is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, beginning. And if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, I want to mention what the Bible has to say on this particular subject of faith, because it's so important that we have faith. That's the difference between a faithful child of God and somebody who loses their faith. And so in Hebrews 11, the writer said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that's illustrated in verse 6 when he said, "Without faith it is impossible for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek after him." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." The idea that Noah was a man of faith is seen in understanding because he was moved with a godly fear. And that ought to characterize us as well this morning. Having a godly fear has to do with living our life under the understanding that God is in control and is our master in those things. And he said he moved with godly fear. In Genesis chapter 5, I said chapter 6, but chapter 5 and 6, you have the fact that Noah means to comfort. And this was the word that was, the name that was given to him. And of course, he was comforting in that he was trying to have people learn about God. But he was described as having been an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He inherited righteousness in the same sense that Abraham did later, in the sense that God put to his account righteousness because he saw in Noah's life his faith, and he demonstrated that faith. I believe, of course, he had that faith before he built the ark, but he certainly showed his righteousness and his faith by the action that he later did. And this is what is going to have to be us. Not only do we have to have faith in its sense of beginning, but also we show our faith throughout life. Thus, our work is never finished. As long as I live, I want to be showing my faith by what I do. And the days of Noah were terrible when you stop and think about it. The Bible describes in verse 5 the wickedness of man in Genesis chapter 5. And it says that the thoughts and intents of the heart were on evil continually. I've thought about that. When you have someone in our day sort of like that, I think of Hugh Hefner. You might not be familiar with him, but I only know him from the news reports. He was the father of the Playboy idea. And everything about Hugh Hefner was only evil continually. The intent of his heart was evil. Everything he did was a view toward wickedness. Now what the Bible is saying, that was characteristic of the people in Noah's day, that they turned their thoughts to wickedness and to evil continually, and that they were very corrupt in what they did. And you see some cities, for example, that have a reputation of being sin city, like Las Vegas or Reno or Rio de Janeiro down in Brazil, and these are New Orleans in Louisiana, and these are cities that have a reputation for corruptness and wickedness. And we try to see what Noah had to put up with by looking at some of the things that we have to put up with today. The Bible said that the world was filled with violence. Well, we see that especially today under the threat of Islam, and how it has been revived in our day in a way that we have not seen in the recent past. And today, people who claim to be Christians, the Coptic Christians and others in other places, are being beheaded or burned alive. And you see this violence is in the world today. So I'm trying to understand what Noah had to put up with. And he was aware of these things, as we are aware of our life today. And these things detract from our spiritual service. When we stop and think about all the things that are going on around us, and it does make it hard sometimes to live a Christian life. I'm embarrassed sometimes to watch television when the ads come on. There are ads that come on that embarrass me. There were ads of a Victoria's Secret show that was going to come on, where the women, just in the ads of that, had the barest of bikinis. And you see this sort of thing, and our little children run around and they watch television, and our grandchildren, and they see these things. And believe me, that has an impact in their life. It makes it difficult to put spirituality in their life when every day they're being bombarded with that kind of wickedness. Mm-hmm. And I heard someone say that parents, and now as we consider grandparents, should try to teach children about the Lord, because if you don't teach their minds about the Lord, the schools are going to put the devil in their mind. And when they go to school, of course, that's what's going to be. So one of my great-grandsons already has come home with some words that he's heard at school that he's not allowed to say at home. And this is the impact of the world, and it happens sometimes without even people realizing that it's happening. And what happens is that sometimes when their children are little, they'll be happy to go to Bible class, but you wait till they're teenagers and it's too late. It's just too late. And so this is what's going on with regard to the world around us. And in Matthew chapter 24, and beginning with verse 36, the Bible says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now just as surely as the Bible was right concerning the coming of the flood, so the Bible is right concerning the coming of Christ again. That's going to happen. We need to realize that. And Peter spoke of the same thing as of the end of the world. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so here is the idea of the sinfulness of that world. But chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, Noah's life illustrates that. He was said to be a preacher of righteousness. So the people of his day heard about God, and they ignored the teaching about God. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Just as the flood came, just as surely as the flood came, someday we're going to hear that last trumpet sound, and this world will be gone. And it may not happen until sometime far off in the future. It might happen this afternoon. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, we don't know when that's going to take place. But the time of this is on us like it was Noah, and the reason why we keep building our faith. Let me take just a moment and say, as the Bible does, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible has to be a part of our life, just like in our class this morning. We're studying Romans 5 and into chapter 6. That's a faith builder. And if I don't stay close to the Bible, my faith begins to wane, and my faith begins to disappear. And you find in the life of people that are really faithful people a connection to the Bible. That's why we have to be such students of God's Word, because there's pressure all the time from a corrupt world that is around us. And it's getting worse and worse. When you see government that is dedicated to wiping out religion, when you see extremely wealthy billionaires that are trying to wipe out religion, this is one of the aggravations. As you watch television, for example, here's this insurance program that has this woman who's always talking about an insurance program. Many don't know it, but what's behind her is this wealthy billionaire who's trying to take religion out of America. He's spending billions of dollars trying to wipe out religion in America. And when I see this insurance ad, I recognize that a lot of people buy that insurance because it's there and available without knowing that corruptness that's behind it. So the idea is that there's pressure on the world all the time upon the lives of Christians. We see that in school. We see that in work. We see that in society. We see that in recreation. And all this pressure that comes on doing the things that we're not supposed to do. So I have to keep on building my faith so that my faith doesn't get weaker. And standards are in place for the Christians today. When I talk about standards, I'm talking about things that are normal. And what's normal for the Christian is not at all normal for the world. But when Paul wrote the Philippian letter, which is one of the wonderful pieces of literature in the Bible, you recognize that at the time he wrote that, he was in prison in Rome. And it's been called the Epistle of Joy because again and again he says to rejoice. And again I say to rejoice. But notice what he had to say in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 15. That day, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that's the idea of what Noah was experiencing. Here was an island, and the ocean around it was wickedness. And here was little Noah with his family. And I know that there were things that he was trying to teach his children because they remained faithful and were with him during that period of trial. And in Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 27, we have the apostle saying, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Now that's just as true today as it was when Paul wrote it from the Roman prison cell. It's as true today as it was when God talked to Noah. To stand fast. And nobody else in the whole world believed him. Nobody else in the whole world. If I understand correctly, the time element that he preached 120 years. He didn't convert anybody but his family. And you think about judging a man like that according to his standard, well, he was still, by God, is a righteous man. He was trying and he kept his faith. So let's make up our minds that no matter what happens in the world around us, we're going to keep our faith. Just that simple. I believe in God. I believe that God is in control. All sin is a rebuke against God, and he will tend to that. And I know that's going to take place. Now, here I am, my years are going year after year after year, and you think, well, the end of the world's never going to come. And look how long I've lived. Well, I'm just a breath of air, just one little breath in the scheme of things. God is coming. Amen. He's coming. And he's going to wreak vengeance on those that know not God, the Bible tells us. And so I have to stand fast, as Paul was urging the Philippians to do. We must have that true faith in God, just like Noah did. Now, it's the same quality of faith. He had to have a great amount of faith to do what he did. I heard someone preach one time about Noah, and it described him in a way the Bible doesn't, and I think it's somewhat true. And they said that the kids down in town were saying, "Look at old crazy old Noah up on the hill. Crazy old Noah. There he is up building an ark, as though there's going to be a flood, and he said there's going to be a flood, and never has even rained. Crazy old Noah." Well, I'm sure something like that happened, but nevertheless, he had faith in God. And the Bible says he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. And verse 1 of Hebrews 11 talks about faith with regard to those things not having seen them. Well, that was Noah. He had never seen rain. Now, I'm persuaded that there was a canopy over the earth at that period of time, and the Bible says that the earth was watered by dews and things of that nature, and so there was no rain at all, so far as the world is concerned. But God told Noah, he had that inside track, and he knew what was going to happen, and based upon that, he set his life. Now then, just as Noah could see by faith what was going to happen, by faith, I know the end of the world is coming. Just as surely as I'm standing here before you today, the end of the world is coming. Paul said in Acts 17 that the day has been set. God has set a day in which he's going to judge the world. So we're moving toward a point in time. It's not moving around like some picture the end of the world, just sort of moving around, and one of these days it'll coincide with God's will, that'll be the end of time. No, God has set a day. Now, I don't know what day it is, but I'm moving toward it. I'm one day closer to the end of the world than I was yesterday. And I can see that so clearly. And since I can see that, then what manner of people, Peter says, we ought to be. His faith was tested, as God tests ours sometimes. And you can say, you know, the people, whether they called him crazy old Noah or not, they'd never had rained. And he was ridiculed. And this question comes up, it's happened to me. Do you think God's going to destroy all these people? Yeah. He's going to save the ones that are God's people, but the majority are going to be lost. Now, we're ridiculed about that. You're ridiculed. Or you think you're the only ones going to go to heaven, something like that. But I believe the Bible, and I believe that God operates on a righteous level, so that whatever he does is right. When you go back to the book of Joshua, we've been studying that, and recognize that there could have been other concerns in the life of Noah. He had to live, he had to feed his family and other things, but he built that ark. And that showed his faith. And that was what God was telling him. And he only had God's word, but that's all he needed. Now, you know, that's all I need. I really understand. That's all I need to know. I've read about Matthew 24 and the end of the world. I've read about Peter, 2 Peter 2. And I've read about the fact that things are going to be dissolved in fervent heat. I don't need a miracle to confirm that. I know that it's going to happen. Now, I may be dead and in my grave a long time before it happens, but it's going to happen. And if I'm in my grave when all that happens, I'm going to come out. And I'll be with God's people because that's what I have in my faith. And so this was an expression of Noah's faith. Again, I believe that God chose him because of his faith, but his test was go build the ark, and he was willing to do that. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. His faith was manifested by his obedience. He simply built an ark. Now, I've preached a lot of sermons in times past, mostly in my younger years, but I used the idea of the gopher wood as being the specific wood that God chose. And in my library, I've got various remarks from different preachers, some in the Church of Christ, about how gopher wood was not important. And one man wrote an article many years ago, and I remember reading it, where he was making fun of the idea of gopher wood. And to prove that God loved everything that people did, he said that Noah had a little boat of pine floating out behind the ark, and that God just loved the fact that he used some pine in that little boat. Well, that's a direct contradiction of what the Bible says. Amen. But he had an education, and people were supposed to understand that because he had that reputation of being such a scholar. Folks, I don't care how many PhDs somebody might have, I've got the Word of God. When the Bible tells me to make the ark of gopher wood, that's what Noah did. That was a test of his faith. Now, the same thing comes along today. We talked about baptism in class a little bit this morning. And the fact that baptism is unto the remission of sins is very clear in the Bible. And when I was baptized many years ago, I understood that. I knew that I needed remission of sins. And I wasn't baptized because I was saved. I was baptized in order to be saved. Now, make fun of gopher wood if you want to. People make fun of baptism today, but they're both of the same sort. They're scoffers, and they're not doing the will of God. Noah offered God obedience. His work performed was based on his faith, not upon some kind of a rejection of that faith. Even to the points of the about a feet or cubits that was made, and his work had to be ridiculed. Had to be preaching so long, trying to get people to listen. I think it'd be something like maybe if I went to New York City and I'm up there on Broadway or whatever, the main part of New York City, and I began to preach about the end of time and God is going to judge the world. People would ignore me and laugh at me and point fingers and hoot at me, just like they did Noah. But he knew. He knew. And how sad it is for me, it's a sadness. It's not pride, it's a sadness. When I look at the football stadiums with 90,000, 100,000 people in them, and I know they don't know what I know, and I know the end of the world is coming, and all they care about is going to win that football game and what kind of beer they're going to drink. And I feel so sad because I'm helpless. I can't do anything about it except preach when I'm having an opportunity to preach. And that was Noah. He kept on preaching. People kept on laughing. And they laughed until the rain started. And people today are going to laugh until the trumpet sounds. And they won't be laughing anymore. His work is going to be ridiculed by many. But the result of Noah's faith, and here's something that I don't think we really think about too much. His faith condemned the world. His faith condemned the world. And our faith condemns the world around us today. Because we understand faith and obedience, and the holy fear of God condemned their immoralities and weaknesses. Noah didn't do that. He wouldn't practice those things, and his faith condemned those things, and his faith condemned their unbelief. You know, that's why people who drink don't like people who don't drink. Because when you don't drink, and I've seen this in my family, when you don't drink, by you not drinking, you're pointing a finger at them. Now, you may not, your hands might be in your pockets, but when you don't drink, you're pointing a finger at those who do drink.
Amen.
And that's what happened with Noah. Noah was building an ark. Well, what did that say to Noah? Well, Noah was just obeying God. What did it say to the world around? Well, it condemned their lifestyle. It condemned their lack of faith. And good examples will either convert sinners or condemn them. And that's us today. And while I really enjoy going back and looking at Noah and the wonderful righteousness that he had, I need to make an application to me. We need to have a strong faith. And here we are, we're a few number today. because of the weather, and I'm not going to sit in judgment on people who didn't come because of their fear of the weather, because there have been hundreds and hundreds of wrecks this last week. I understand that. But we're few in number compared to the world. And the difference between me and the world is our faith in God. I believe God's Word. There's no doubt in my mind that it's going to happen. Just like it happened one day when they were married and given marriage and they were enjoying life and buying and selling and the raindrops began to fall. What is that? I've never seen that before. What is? Oh, Noah talked about that. And the waters descended and the floods came up. And then here's this repentance, but it's too late. The door of the ark was shut. And it was too late. And so as we think about our faith, let's don't grow weak because we're few in number. Let's not grow weak because time marches on and God hadn't come back. He's coming. It's all going to happen just like the Bible says. And may God grant me the grace to be among His people when that trumpet sounds. Amen. I think all of us here are Christians this morning, but as we close the lesson, we'd like to encourage anyone who has anything in your life that might not be right with God to make it right this morning. We always stand ready to pray with you and for you that your life may be right with God. We pray that everyone will be a part of that great march to heaven without the loss of a single one when that trumpet sounds in the future time. As we sing our song, we'd like to ask anyone who needs that to come forward.
Bring Christ your broken life, so mark thy sin.
He will create a new